This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning, friends. Good morning. It's really a privilege to be here, and it's good to see some familiar faces. First of all, Ross, you and Theo, thank you so much for... Yes, so brother, what a privilege to just be here and share with your congregation what the Lord has exposed us as a family to. And friends, it's also always, I've been pastoring a church for 12 years, and it's dangerous just allowing somebody to speak in your church without really knowing the person. And but thanks for the trust that you have in us, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will just anoint our time together and that His kingdom be built through us. And may the Lord Jesus be glorified through everything. So really, thank you so much. Normally they say there's two things, Afrikaans dink dit net beter, hulle sê, daar's twee goed waaroor 'n predikant nie mag praat nie. Die eerste een is nie oor geld nie, en ook nie oor 'n uur nie. So... Theo het nou net gesê, ek mag my uur gebruik. So, if that is okay, I'll try and finish up, wrap up at about 11:15. Will that be okay? Seeing that the children has just started now as well. So, friends, before I start, Theo also asked me to have the sermon in English, just purely because most of us might be Afrikaans, but there's a few of us that is in the hall that is only English speaking. So I would like to apologize for my English. We were a few months ago, we had the privilege of having a missions conference in America in April, and I was praying before the sermon along with the American pastors, and we were speaking about Moses now this morning, a few scriptures, and the scripture where Moses had to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground was just in my mind, and I was praying, Lord, I was thinking, Lord, we are actually on holy ground this morning, so physically and spiritually and figuratively speaking, we have to take off our shoes purely because we're in your presence. So I wanted to pray that, and then I started praying what was in my mind, and I said, Lord, we are on holy ground. We would like to take off our feet. And everybody was laughing, and I just couldn't understand why the people is laughing at me. But if I might say something in English that doesn't make sense to you, please, I am Afrikaans speaking. May the Lord bless our time together, and as we contemplate what He is doing in the world. Friends, before I pray, sometimes if we get in people from outside, and I know from my previous congregation, we used to get some missionaries from the field, and they used to preach on what the Lord is doing in the Middle East and Asia and in all these unreached countries. The people can so often be so excited about what God is doing that we that has not been called to missions abroad sometimes feel guilty, because people can so easily from the front make as if missions is we need to take the plane, go to an unreached country and do the work there. And I have came to understand it a bit better when somebody asked in our presence to a medical doctor, how did the Lord call you to be a doctor? Or how did the Lord call you to be a dentist? Or how did the Lord call you to be a teacher? And then eventually get to the missionary. How did the Lord call you to be a missionary? So whether we work here or whether we work there, it's all the same kingdom if we proclaim and confess Jesus to be the King and the Son of God. So friends, if I am excited about what the Lord is doing, especially in the unreached world, I know that what we do there is not more important than what goes on in South Africa. I also know that what the Lord is doing there is not more significant than what He is doing here. Where God is working, it's significant. But the way we see His work by what He's doing is different in terms of what season we face in South Africa. And the way God is working in the Middle East depends on the season God has created there. And the same goes for anywhere else in the world. So the question is not, where is God working or where not? The question is, what season are we facing in different areas of the world? And how is God using that season to bring in more people to harvest and save people from the enemy's claws and bring them into the kingdom of light? So I am working currently along with In Context. I'll say something about that just now, but let's just pray as well to ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we acknowledge you didn't call us to build the church. You called us to build the kingdom. And Father, thank you that if we've proclaimed so many amazing things about your kingdom this morning, this is our heart's desire, that loving you will not remain in singing in church and standing and lifting up our hands, but loving you will get hands and feet the moment we step into the mission field when we go home. So Holy Spirit, we know that only you activates our heart for loving you, for loving your kingdom. And in our human hearts, Lord, there's a tendency to always walk away from you. So we just proclaim, we are in desperate need of your Spirit to sustain our love, to sustain our passion, and to sustain our working in your kingdom. And if we think about what you are doing in the world today, this morning, Father, we just pray in the mighty name above all names, the name of Jesus, that no matter in what season we are personally in our walk with you, that you in your Spirit will touch our hearts. I'm thinking of that scripture where the Emmaus people, where you walked with those people to Emmaus. And afterwards they asked one another, didn't our heart become warm when we listened to Jesus? And we pray in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, that you will also minister to us, that there will be a new excitement born in our hearts that will be born through your Spirit, not through somebody preaching. Because, Lord, I know I am also weak. But please anoint my lips and please anoint our ears and grant us the privilege of hearing your voice. And this is our prayer, that you will open our ears and open our hearts, because if you don't do that, we will not hear you this morning. And may you be glorified. May your kingdom be built. And may the name of Jesus be lifted up through who we are and what we do. Week after week after we get fed through Scripture in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, I would like to start off with a question. And maybe some of you have heard me ask the question, but we get together as a church or as Christians to dig ourselves deeper into the heart of God for the sake of the will of God. So my question is, friends, what is the will of God? This is a question to you. What is the will of God? We so many times have sermons and mission weeks and Pinksters and get-togethers in church having a session over a weekend or a camp, and we contemplate what is the will of God. So this is my question. What is the will of God? Sorry, Ross. Are they allowed to speak to me? Only? Ross is not allowed to answer now. He knows all the answers. Friends, what is the will of God? Help me. To bring the kingdom of God to where we are, yes. To be activators of that, yes. Ask his. Die woord, I think it's quite broad, to make it known better to us, to understand it better. That is God's will for us to make this a part of our life. Yes, help me more. You're not allowed to speak now. That's the last answer. It was as if Ross was speaking now. Friends, she said now to win souls. And we can, it's the will of God that we come together on a Sunday. It's the will of God that we tie. It's the will of God that we listen to the word. that we pray, that we fellowship. It's the will of God to care for the sick, to feed the hungry. But above everything, there's one thing that stands out like nothing else. And that is why Jesus came to the earth, that everybody should have a chance to be saved. I would like to read to you 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Friends, and this is something I really would like to ask you. Don't ever forget this in your life. Can you count? Count with me. One, two. Some of you can count. One, two, three, four. So this is 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. It's very easy to remember. This is the will of God. It says, this is good and this pleases our God, our Savior, who wants, this is His will, this is His heart's desire, this is what He longs for, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Friends, we read in Amos, in Amos 5, that when people sing and when people bring offerings to God, and that does not flow out into reaching those outside, God is not interested in singing in the church. Go and read Amos. God says, I will close my ears for your singing. Go and give righteousness. Go and spread the good news. So God's heart above all is that we get together. But above that is that when we go out here, whether it be here or whether it be India, where you guys will go to later in the year, some of you, it needs to be rooted in a love for Jesus that also has got the heart of Jesus, saving, seeking and saving those that is lost. Friends, I'm involved in a ministry, actually we as a family, me and my wife. What a privilege for us as a couple to be involved full-time in this. And we're involved, the ministry's name is In Context International, and we try and determine what is God doing globally. What is the biblical context when you see just wars, and when you see famine, and when you see destruction, and when you see the things in South Africa when there's bombs? And you remember, was it a month ago that the bombs went off in the mosque in Durban, when the Sunni and the Shias opposed one another in Durban? It happened now in Malmesbury. What is happening when there's talks? As daar praatjies in die land aan die gang is om grond weg te vat sonder vergoeding. What is God busy doing if it seems like God lost control? Is God still in control? We've been on the border of Syria last year, and we spoke to people that has lost everything. They have seen their loved ones being bombed to death a few meters from them. Christians. And I remember I asked the one guy, I said, brother, you've lost everything. You've lost your loved ones. You love Jesus dearly. How does God still show you He cares for you? Because if I look at your circumstances, it seems like God lost control. And friends, isn't that sometimes what we as Christians will not confess? God didn't lose control in South Africa. But if we speak to our friends around the campfire, that's the first thing that comes out of our mouth. How afraid we are about what's happening in South Africa. And before we blink our eyes, there's a spirit of fear creeping in because we are afraid. Because we might become like Zimbabwe. Do you agree with me? We will confess Jesus to be king. We will confess Jesus to be in control 100%. But when we start fellowshipping with people, our talk is a bit different. I asked this guy in Syria, I said, how do you know? You've lost everything. They've killed your relatives. You've lost everything. The only thing you have is your family. And he said to me, God still cares for me. He loves me. And he was smiling. I said, how do you know that? You've lost all evidence that God abandoned you is right in front of my eyes. And then he smiled. You came all the way from South Africa. The fact that you are here and pray with me shows me God cares for me. Somebody came to speak to me about Jesus. And I just wept. That somebody has got a different perspective. God didn't forget about us. And as a ministry, friends, we try and look what's happening in the world, because the world has got different seasons. I remember we had the tsunami in 2015 in Nepal. What is God doing if so many people just dies in a tsunami? 28 people has just been killed in Pakistan last week. What does God do when so many Christians are being persecuted? We are in the process of listening to all the stories of the refugees that had to fled Syria and Iraq. They are all over the world. Brexit came from that. The whole politics situation in America came from that. Everything has been influenced the last 5, 6, 7 years from what happened in the Middle East. It's chaos. We've heard about ISIS. The world is in a terrible place. Did God lose control? I remember in 2015, we visited Egypt. Do you guys remember in February 2015, those 21 guys got beheaded on the border, on the beach in Libya? And it was a terrible thing. It was all over the news. ISIS was on its maximum power. Everybody knew about ISIS. And 2 weeks after they got beheaded, we were in Egypt, in the village where those people came from. And I said to the pastor, I said, brother, we will go back to South Africa and we will pray against ISIS and against all the wars and all these bad things Muslims are doing in the world. We will pray against that. And the pastor said to me, God forbid, don't pray like that. It will be unbiblical. We thank God for ISIS. And I said, brother, they've just killed 21 guys. And he said, what you don't see is the biggest reason why Muslims in their hundreds of thousands run to Jesus is because of the brutality of their own faith. If you pray against ISIS and the brutality they have currently in the world, we will not see the people running to Jesus like they do. The biggest reason why Muslims run to Jesus is because of the brutality of their own faith. Friends, do you know that 70% of all the people that has never heard the gospel even once are Muslim? And Jesus said he will only come if everybody, every tribe and every nation and every tongue had a chance to hear the gospel. This is 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is the heart of God that everybody should know. And then the church in Egypt tells us, and the church in the Middle East confesses this. They say what they are currently seeing in Syria and currently seeing in Iraq and currently seeing in all these countries where turmoil is going on is they thank the Lord for the wars and the chaos, because the number one thing that happens in that, people has a tendency to run towards life. We heard the figure last year when we visited. Do you guys remember the two bombs that exploded in Egypt last year over Palm Sunday? We had two bombs in Egypt that went off. We were there as a family in Egypt. And we asked the church, what is God doing if it's only chaos in the world? And he said, God is still in control. God is using the chaos, especially the turmoil in Egypt when Muslims attack Christians, when Christians speak forgiveness. Muslims start to ask, why are you like this? You're crazy. And then the Christians say, well, this is how Jesus looks like. This is how the cross looks like. And he said to us, they have prayed for so many years for the Lord to give them a key, to give them the chance to show Muslims Jesus. And he said, what we didn't know, we first need to be harmed as Christians before we can forgive somebody to portray Christ. Friends, would you like to portray Jesus to somebody? The reality is you first need to be harmed by somebody. Sometimes God needs to allow bad things so that we can portray the Spirit of Christ. And sometimes if we look in the world, bad things is not caused by God, but he allows it through the enemy's destruction, that Christians have the opportunity to show the heart and the passion and the picture and the face of Christ. And because of the way Christians react when bad things happen, especially in Christians, in Egypt, we heard the figure only last year, only in the last 5 years, almost 5 million Muslims came to know Jesus. Only Egypt. Friends, the amazing thing is God is busy seeking and saving souls. To be honest, just to explain where we come from, I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church, and I became a Dutch Reformed pastor, and I remember from the front so many times I said to the congregation, I don't really love missions. I love the stories from missionaries, but the Lord can call me for the elderly people. He can call me for the children's ministry. He can call me for anything, but not missions. I actually said I hate missions. Because I thought, well, if I love something in the kingdom, God will be okay with me if I don't like missions. But God had something else in mind. And currently, we love missions. And the reason for that is, friends, the one thing I remember from being in the church, being a pastor, I always used to preach about what the Lord did 2,000 years ago. But I've discovered once you step into the mission field, especially where there is so many millions of people that has never had the chance to hear the gospel, Jesus is not doing things 2,000 years ago, He's doing it today. So when you step into the mission field, you step into the New Testament, you literally step into Acts. And you get to see what the Lord is doing today, yesterday, and tomorrow. They don't share stories of 2,000 years ago. We had the privilege of just returning from India. We've been to 4 countries in Asia. Who of you will be visiting India later in the year? Can I see? There's somebody smiling. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You're going to go as well, Ross. We've been to India, and the one testimony of the one missionary told us, South African guy, and he said that the one day, a guy, a Hindu guy came up to him running and said, please, 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 you need to come to my house, you need to come to my house. And he thought there's something really bad that happened at his house, and he struggled to get the reason why he needs to go to this guy's house. And eventually on the way there, they rushed there. It's a few kilometers and they rushed there. And on the way there, he got to the story. And this Hindu's water buffalo was about to die. And he said, oh, come on, an animal. And you are so excited about this animal. We need to get there to pray for this thing. But eventually he came behind the story. And this water buffalo was this guy's life. They got milk from this thing. They plowed the field. They carried everything on the buffalo's back to the market. They are really, really, really poor. One of the low-caste Hindu people. And they literally had only this animal to do everything. And their life depended on this animal. And on the way to the guy's house, the Hindu guy said, we have used every avenue. We've asked the guru. We've asked the witch doctor. We have asked everybody just to pray for the water buffalo. He cannot die now. And the Christian missionary said to us, as he came there, the buffalo was basically dead, lying there for weeks. And he said, he's used to pray for people, but for animals was a different thing. And he said, but Lord, I see a seeking heart for your power to be revealed, so I'll pray for this and you do whatever you want. And he said he felt really stupid, but he laid his hand on this water buffalo that was already basically dead, lifeless. And he said he prayed for the animal, and he said, Lord, reveal yourself that you can even heal animals for the sake of showing your love to people. And he said he saw nothing, and he prayed long, and he saw nothing, and he prayed long, and he saw nothing, and he prayed longer. And he was sort of discouraged, and he walked away. And he said when he got home, this guy rushed behind his back, and the buffalo was next to him. And this guy said, tell me more about the God you just prayed to. Friends, this is amazing what you experience. And I'm so excited for you as a church, the experiences you're going to have coming back, also sharing what the Lord is doing, especially amongst the unreached, by building our faith here for what the Lord has called us to do here. But the mission field, especially the unreached, when you get involved there, either going, either praying, either financially, but going, it opens the Lord's heart because it calls His name and say, Lord, we have a heart for it, what you have a heart for. And the Lord reveals Himself in miraculous ways. It's as if you step into the New Testament, the Lord is doing amazing things. Friends, we've sung a song now. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. I remember you said something about deliverance. I remember once we prayed for a lady that was involved in the occult and Satan and some sort of line of in Satanism or magic, and she was demonized. And as we prayed, the demon just screamed. He was just so petrified. He was just yelling, "Stop praying in Jesus' name! I hate that name! I hate that name!" And we just could feel in the presence of what the Lord was doing there. There's something in the name of Jesus that I don't even understand. It's so much bigger. Even if we sing this, the name of Jesus is so much bigger than we can ever think. But I remember the one thing, we have friends that's serving in Thailand. Maybe some of you know him, Umtlasi and Tani Ida. And Umtlasi came back from Thailand the one day, and he said to us, he did a test in the town where we were staying. For a full month, he walked around from street to street, village to village, in that area, in that town, the neighboring towns. And wherever he got, he asked the people, "Do you know Jesus?" And he said, with no exception, everybody said to him, "What is that?" Not "Who is that?" They said, "What is that?" He literally asked hundreds of people. He said he came back to South Africa, and he did exactly the same thing. He asked the people in Spar, in Uka, in Pick n Pay, at the street, wherever he was in South Africa. For a full month, he did a test. He asked everybody, "Do you know Jesus?" And he said, with no exception, everybody said, "Yes, we know him, or we've heard about him." Friends, how many times have you heard about Jesus, the beautiful name of Jesus, this year? Thumbs up quickly. Just give me a number. Count quickly. Hundreds. We had the privilege of being in Bhutan, also along with the India trip. Some of you have been there. We had a few interviews with people, and we asked the people, all of them were Buddhist. All of them were either Buddhist or Hindu, most of them Buddhist. And I asked the people, I said, "When did you, for the first time in your life, hear about Jesus?" And some of them said, "When I was 55 years old, for the first time I heard the gospel." Some of them said, "When I was 33 years old, for the first time." Friends, the name of Jesus is only beautiful for those that hear it in time. And we have a mandate. This is the heart of God. And I would like to commend you as a church for your passion and your heart for missions, because that's the heart of God. The reality is, friends, one third of the world has never heard the gospel before. Never even once. Of the one third, 70%, as we said, is Muslim. And what is God doing? Friends, the reality is God cares for every individual. I remember also visiting Egypt once. There was an elderly guy. He was in his mid-70s, and he was a Muslim. He was born in a really radical area in Upper Egypt. And at a very old age, by accident, he was illiterate. He couldn't read and write. So what he did to make an income, he was cutting off palm trees and palm leaves and earning some money through doing that. And the one day, he, wat noem ou dit, shivered his hand. Hy het sy hand raak gekap. That he lost the ability to move his hand. His hand was like this. It was an accident, and for years he walked like that, and he was in a situation where he couldn't earn any money. And he was sharing with us the story, what happened to him. He was in Upper Egypt in his room, and the one day as he was sitting there was a light inside of his house, small house. And out of this light he could see a figure that looked like a man. But it was shining so, this is his own words, and it was shining so bright that he couldn't even look at that figure. And then the voice came from behind this figure, and it said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I would like you to follow me. Go and seek my people. Give me your hand, and I will heal you." And then And then he shared with us how he stretched out his hand and how the Lord just touched his fingertips, and instantly his hand was completely healed. And he walked out of his house, and everybody was running away from his house because they were so afraid. They thought it was magic happening inside the house. They are so afraid. They ran away. But soon it came to the knowledge of the whole village that this man was healed by the power that they saw coming, shining through the light and shining through the door. That everybody wanted to know, what happened to you? What happened to you? But the sad thing is, it took 6 months for that man to find the first Christian. He walked around in Egypt asking everybody, who is Jesus? Who is the guy that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Nobody could answer him. What a wonderful name it is. It is only wonderful for those that has it in time. I said to the pastor there, I said, brother, this is amazing what the Lord is doing in your country. I'll go back to South Africa and we will pray that Jesus appears to Muslims in dreams and visions even more. We will pray that. We will pray that he will reveal himself by healing people and appearing to people by dreams and visions. It's amazing. And he said, God forbid, don't pray like that. I said, brother, this is a miracle. I just heard it myself. Why not? And he said to me, do you know why the Lord Jesus is appearing to Muslims in dreams and visions? He said, he needs to do the work himself because the church is not actively involved in the unreached. And Jesus knows he's on his way back. And he wants to save those in time that has not heard the gospel before. He needs to do the work himself. And friends, I felt so ashamed of my own life. And the Lord, this is not to put you in guilt or in shame. The Lord is not calling everybody for far. And the calling to be here, a dentist or whatever, is just as much as being called into a full-time missionary there. But the Lord has called all of us to have a heart for the lost, whether it be here or there. It was such a privilege for us to hear how the Lord is appearing to Muslims in dreams and visions, not even once. We heard those stories so many times. Friends, the one thing that always stays with me in my mind when we sing, especially when we worship together. Have you ever thought of the fact that the Lord never called us? Jesus never said, worship me. You never read in Scripture that the Lord says, please give your money to me. You never read in Scripture that the Lord says, please, my disciples, you need to gather in the church on a Sunday. Please never... The church, the Bible does state, come to church. The Bible does state, do tithe. The Bible does state, we need to sing. But Jesus never said, worship me. He said, follow me. Friends, so being a Christian, the question is not, do we sing or do we attend church? The question is, do we follow? And if we say we follow, we first need to determine, too, where are you walking, Lord? Because it's so easy to follow Jesus, but we might follow the wrong Jesus. Jesus is always walking in the direction of the lost, of the marginalized, of the hungry, of those that has never heard the gospel. If you want to find yourself aligned with Jesus, you need to ask yourself, where do we find him? And I think if he would have stayed on earth today, he would have not been in this service today. He would have been outside in the streets. And we don't say, don't come to church, please, you need to come. But the heart of Jesus is saving people. And there's a practical reality that needs to be a part of our life if we say we are spirit-filled. Friends, I'm thinking of that scripture in John 12:26. Where it says, John 12:26, it says, anyone who wants to be my disciple, who of you would like to be the disciple of the Lord? My hand is up. Okay, there is some of you. I assume all of us would like to be. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. Not come to church, Not worship in church, follow me. Because my servant must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Friends, and this is in the time where we live today, there's sometimes so many things in life that wants to distract our attention from being kingdom-minded, from seeking souls, from serving people, from clothing the poor and feeding the needy and the hungry, and getting the gospel to those that has never... Politically, we are sometimes hijacked in our own minds because we see only the bad things in South Africa, and we sometimes forget that we are in a spiritual battle. And if we as Christians are really seeking... Somebody once said, if you never walk face-to-face into the devil, it might be because you are walking in the same direction. As Christians, we need to know the world will be against us. Jesus said, count the cost before you start following me. Because things will fall apart around you. Things will seem as if the Lord has lost control. But if you want to be my disciple, please follow me, because my heart is seeking and saving. And friends, the one thing that I have discovered is that when you really seek the Lord in terms of this in your own life, Lord, what do you want to do with me? It brings new life into your life. And maybe you sit here today and you say, oh, it's interesting to hear this, but in your own life, you don't really have a passion and a heart for the lost. As a minister, this was true in my own life. I said to the Lord so many times, it's amazing to hear about the lost. It's amazing to hear about what the guys is doing in South Africa and abroad amongst the unreached. But I don't have passion for that. And then we need to pray and say, Lord, give us your heart. Take out my own flesh heart and give me, or my stone heart, and give me a heart of flesh. Give me your passion for the lost. And then the Lord will give that to you. But this is the heart of Jesus. Friends, I remember we were in Lebanon last year. And maybe before I tell the story about Lebanon, the one thing, whether we go to Lebanon, we as a ministry have the privilege of visiting and traveling to various countries. And whether it be Lebanon, or whether it be Syria, or whether it be Iraq, or whether it be anywhere in the Middle East or Asia, the Lord is amazingly on the move. You just get addicted to that. We heard the testimony of the one guy serving in Iraq. What happened to them is, he's a, what is a, narcotisera, and that's what I said. But anyway, he's that kind of doctor, anesthesiologist, narcotisera. But anyway, he's a narcotisera, and he's working in the hospital, but he's also a pastor, And it happened in Baghdad, and this one Muslim guy ran to him because he heard about this Christian praying in a wonderful name, praying in a beautiful name, praying in a powerful name, the name of Jesus. And he heard about this Christian doctor, Christian pastor serving in the church as well as in the hospital. And he ran off to this guy. He said, you need to come now to my house. You need to come now to my house. I have a 9-year-old daughter. She is going to die if you don't come. Just pray in your God's name. And this guy said, you don't need me, you need my God. Just on your way back, speak to Jesus, and he will hear you. There's a scripture in Psalm that says, when we pray, he bends down and listen. Do you believe that, friends? When we pray, he bends down and listens. That's so beautiful. And he said to this guy, just go home. And you pray to Jesus, he will listen, he will hear you. Pray in the name of Jesus. And this Muslim said, I don't need your Jesus, I need you to speak to your Jesus. And he was so desperate. And eventually he said to this guy, there's no way I'm coming with you. You just call upon the God that you need, you don't need me. And he walked away so desperately. It was about, I think, 4 kilometers back to his home. And when he got there, the child already died. And out of desperation, because he was so desperate, he grabbed this lifeless body of his 9-year-old daughter and he yelled from inside, Jesus, 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 because he was so desperate. And the next moment, his 9-year-old daughter went, that whole family gave their life to Jesus. Friends, the Bible says that Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. He's still doing the same things. There's a big reason why we don't see those kind of things in countries like South Africa. We do see it from time to time. But if we have a heart for the lost, it's as if the Bible gets flesh. You see Jesus with your own eyes. You start to touch die Lazarus wat na 3 dae lewendig geword het. You see those in Bhutan, the one lady said to us, she was paralyzed for I think 20 years. And she went everywhere and she couldn't get healed. And somebody said, have you tried my Jesus? And we don't have time for that story. And eventually they prayed for her and she said, well, if your Jesus can heal me, I'm willing to accept him because nothing else can heal me. 20 years. And she was instantly healed. She shared the story with us 3 weeks ago. Friends, in Lebanon last year, I remember we were sitting in a church like this, and it was packed to capacity, packed. And we asked the pastor, we said, brother, what is the Lord doing in your region? It was in Beirut, and it was only, there was no seats available. It was just packed. We said, what is the Lord doing in Beirut? Just for interest's sake, how many of these people are Christian and they come from a Muslim background? And I thought maybe about 10%, maybe about 15%. And he said, well, let's ask them. And we asked them to stand up, and the whole church stood up. All of them were Muslims. The year before, in Beirut, I wasn't there. My colleague was there. They were in a church of 800 people. Exactly the same happened there, and the whole church stood up. The whole church stood up, 800 people. All of them were Muslims before. I remember last year in Lebanon, we visited various churches, and as we got from church to church to church, people stood up one by one by one by one, as long as the time allowed us, and they would share how they have met Jesus. And I remember the one guy said to us, it was just, he was so excited. He said he was a Muslim and he hated Christians. He wanted to be a jihadist. He wanted to kill Christians. He wanted to fight for Islam. And he said the one night he received, he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw Jesus, the one he hates. And Jesus opened the Bible in a specific area. And then in his dream, Jesus started reading scripture to him. And he said he woke up the next morning and he was furious. And he said, how do I dare as a Muslim dream about Jesus reading the Bible to me? And he said, as the day progressed, it sort of, he forgot it. And he felt relief that it was out of his system. And he said that night he went to bed, and that next night he dreamt that the Lord opened the Bible, Jesus, the one he hates, and carried on reading where he stopped the previous night. And he said he woke up even more furious to what has happened to him. And he said, me as a Muslim, this cannot happen to me. I hate Jesus. I want to fight for Islam. I hate Jesus. And that happened the third night, the fourth night, and it carried on for weeks where the Lord just kept on reading scripture in his dream, and to the point where he said, I'm going to the imam. Because he was so desperate to get rid of the dreams, and the imam tried everything. He prayed over him in the name of Allah, in the name of Muhammad, and he had the guy drink some stuff and potion and everything they could think of. They did. But Jesus kept on reading more and more and more, and he just got more furious. And at the end, after many sessions at the imam said, I have the solution to your problem. I know your problem. I know why you're dreaming like that. You have a Christian demon inside of you. He said, but there's a problem. I'm an imam. I cannot get rid of the Christian demon. You need to go to the Christian pastor. He's the only guy that can cast out that demon. And so he went to the church because he was desperate just to get Jesus. To get Jesus out of his life. And the pastor explained to him why has it happened to him, what has happened, and the guy allowed him to pray, laid hands, and he said, well, if you are the true God, please show that, reveal that to me. And he was instantly delivered from a Islamic demon. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now he's a full-time Christian. And he was speaking to us and he was just smiling as he was saying, I was a Muslim. Now I follow Jesus. I love you guys. I hated Christians. Now I love you. We are brothers and sisters. Friends, what am I saying? The Lord is seeking and saving the lost. And there's things happening in the world. Friends, the chaos and the wars and the famine, and there's chapters, all the refugee. The story of our times is war in the Middle East. The story of our time is North Korea and America. It's Putin. The story of our time, just open the news and see what has been given to us and fed to us on the news and public media over the last time. What is in our face? And you'll see the story of our time. And we can either have a worldly glasses on, or we can say, Lord, what is the biblical perspective? What are you doing despite the war? What are you doing despite the drought? What are you doing despite how politically ruined the country looks like? What are you doing? Because if you are still in control, whatever is happening, Bible teaches it will be for your glory and your kingdom's benefit. And if I don't get to see that, I'll have a negative spirit. Friends, it's so important to have a biblical perspective of what God is doing in South Africa. Because we are so easily blinded by color, by our past. We are so blinded by the enemy to make us think people or a political party is our enemy if the fight is not against flesh and blood. There's a demonic reality that wants to ruin God's kingdom. And where does it start? In the church. If he can get you negative about South Africa's situation, where does the hope come? Why would we work along with God if we are negative? And as a ministry, friends, we would like to share what the Lord is doing in the world. I have 7-8 more minutes. I remember in Lebanon, the one pastor said to us, exactly the same what has happened to Mosul in Upper Egypt, where the Lord has appeared to Muslims in dreams and visions. The one guy in Lebanon, the pastor, said to us, I just want to become a Muslim for one day. I want to be a Muslim only for one day. And I'm praying for that. I said, you must be crazy. You preach that everybody from Islam must walk away and you want to walk there for one day. And he was very serious. He said, Eric, everybody, every Muslim in the Middle East, everyone, see Jesus either in a dream or a vision. I only get to speak about him, but they see him. I want to see him. Friends, what God is doing currently in the world, we are living in amazing times. I think some of the most significant times in 2,000 years. Thank God for being in South Africa this season, being in the world, because God is on the move. And if it is like that, that 70% of all the people that has never heard the gospel even once, that they are Muslim, and God is moving like crazy in the Muslim world, friends, something is happening. Jesus is coming back. And we can either in South Africa carry on with our own life, making money, building bigger barns, or we can say, Lord, help me not to stay behind. I want to be in the slipstream. Whether it be here or there. For those of you that are still contemplating if you must go to India, if I was you, I would go and borrow money on my house and go. That's what we do. We even borrowed money to take our children there. Because it's an investment for our children to see what God is doing. Friends, I would like to beg you, if you are in a seeking phase of your life, to say, Lord, I do love you, but I want a new revelation. I want a new love in my heart. I want to see you. I want to fall in love with you all over again. Reveal yourself to me. Friends, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, where are you? Because then I need to be there. God will meet you in the field. I would like to finish off with one last testimony. Friends, South African missionaries, Afrikaans-speaking couple, they are serving in Afghanistan. And what they are doing is the Lord has called them to distribute Bibles. Afghanistan is also an unreached world is a country where less than 2% of the population is evangelical Christians. So Afghanistan is one of those countries, they need Bibles, and this Christian missionary and his wife, they are driving up and down and giving Bibles. People from South Africa sponsor that, and then they will hand it out. And the one day they shared with us, we're standing, they were driving from the one town to the other town through the desert. And as they got to this small hut or small building, the wife remained in the car. The guy got out and he wanted to buy a cool drink. So he got out, walked in, and he passed a Taliban Muslim guy with an AK-47 in his hands. And he put, this is normal. If you've ever been to the Muslim world, you get that everywhere. So that's nothing strange. You walk past this guy with the AK-47. He got the cool drink, got in the car, and he started the vehicle and drove off. And his wife said, "Lovey, the Holy Spirit has just told me you need to give that soldier or that Taliban guy a Bible." And he smiled at his wife and he said, "Did the Lord also see he has got a gun in his hands?" You see, friends, we are willing to follow Jesus if it doesn't cost me too much. We are willing to follow Jesus as long as I don't have to give more than my tithing. Jesus loved us. The Father loved us so much. He signed the check and he said to the Father, "Father, whatever you need, even if it's more, I give everything. I know this is how much you love them. I'll pay the price." Friends, how desperate are we as a church to save people? That's the heart of God. So this missionary said to his wife, "You've heard wrong." They drove off. And a few kilometers after silence in the car, his wife said, "Lovey, if you don't give that man a Bible, if you don't turn around and you give that man a Bible, his blood will be on your hands." And he said to his wife, "You know, if we turn around, both of us might either be killed or we will be imprisoned. That's how it works. It's either the one or the other. It's no other way." And his wife said, "If the Lord gave everything, let's leave whatever is necessary to pay to the Lord. But we need to give that man a Bible." So they turned around, and as they approached, he explained how afraid he was. He stopped in front of this guy, he got to the trunk, he opened, he got a Bible, and he knew now he is either going to die or they're going to be imprisoned. And he handed this man the Bible, and he said he was so, so afraid. And then the guy with the gun in his hand started to cry. And he asked the guy, "Why are you crying, sir? Sorry, did I offend you in any way?" And then the Muslim said, "I have never been at this place in my entire life. I had a dream last night and somebody appeared to me and said to me, I have to be here today. Somebody will hand me the book of life. And I have been standing in this shop since early morning to see if it was only a dream." Friends, the Lord is moving. The Lord will not wait for us. But the one thing we have discovered as a family, and there's some of you that can testify this. I hated missions because I hated when somebody tells me to do something. My wife knows that if we park somewhere and she tells me to park there, I park there. Even after 20 years of marriage. Hoe lang is ons getroud? 15 jaar. 16 jaar. So nou is in die dark box. So if somebody was preaching about the Great Commission, it sounded as if the Lord is telling me, you need to go and save the lost. And I always felt so guilty. I thought, well, I don't want to do that. And maybe there's some of you that also the Great Commission. And friends, what we discovered, it's not the Great Commission, it's the Great Invitation. When the Lord is calling us to follow Him, whether it be here or there, God is doing the work, and when we follow Him, He will reveal His power, His beauty, and His glory to us, that we can get to see Him. So friends, I would like to close off with a prayer on your behalf, and then we will sing a song where we will confess this, to say, what's the song called? I have decided to follow Jesus. To tell the Lord, Lord, if we have decided to follow you, help us to discover where you are. Help us to discover in my own life, because we have been created for something special in life. So Lord, what do you want to do through me? I want to be where you are in my workplace, in my church, in my mission field. And it remains, for the rest of our lives, a seeking thing, because God is always on the move, and we need to follow him, that we can pray as a congregation for the Lord to reveal that to us, because we have decided to follow him. Friends, before I pray, just one or two things. As a ministry, we look at global events. If there's something in the world happening, and it's of significance to the world, that it will be in the public media all over, as a ministry, we would like to give people information so that when the bombs explode in Durban, and it comes closer, and it happens even here in Malmesbury, to give one example, in South Africa, or when all the chaos in Lebanon or in Europe or Brexit or Putin or North Korea, if you see something in the world that tells you God is not in control, we normally phone our friends in the field and we ask the Christians on the field, what do we tell the South Africans? What is God doing despite the fact that we think he's not in control anymore? And then we send out a newsletter giving the information, this is what's happening if the bombs explode in the church in Egypt. This is what's happening if you see something happening in Pakistan. This is what's happening if you see the murder in Malmesbury. So friends, if you would like to receive our newsletter on a weekly basis, we have at the table, my wife and I will be there. Please come and give us your email address. You can just tear off the top section, the back one you give to me, and the top one you can keep to pray for, not in context, but that this will be a reminder to pray for the unreached. We don't build in context, we build the kingdom. We don't build shofar, we build the kingdom, and we work together. So if we can serve you, that you have a biblical perspective of what God is doing globally, it will be a privilege for us. We also have a few books. I'm only going to introduce two. This is Capacity, the ability to receive, absorb, contain, and reflect more of Christ. You'll see a small fish in a small bowl, and he's jumping to a bigger bowl. Friends, God is doing bigger things than we can contemplate. God is doing bigger things in South African politics than what we can think. God is in control. But we need to have a different perspective. We need to have a bigger mindset. So how do we get to the bigger bowl in terms of our thinking? This is Capacity, a bigger capacity for what God is doing in the world. It's written by Mike, our director. He has been involved with Open Doors for 25 years, and stories and testimonies of what he has also experienced in the mission field. And then the 18-inch principle, some of the testimonies I've shared this morning is also in this book. It means there's 18 inches from your heart to your head. How do I get my love for the Lord from understanding that to my heart? It's such a good theology, loving Jesus. It's a different thing, living differently. And that's a constant battle in my life. So there's a lot of testimonies in this of persecuted brothers and sisters, that stories we can learn from. All the books is R100. You are welcome to come to the front, to the back afterwards. Can we pray together, and then we end off with, I have decided to follow Jesus. Friends, I would like to pray on your behalf, that you in your heart will pray with me, to tell the Lord, Lord, we have decided, we've made the commitment, but the human tendency is to grow colder. And sometimes we have this passion and this eagerness to work for the Lord and to work alongside the Lord, and we have a passion, and there's some kind of warmth in our heart, and all of us have felt the experience of getting colder and colder. And I don't know where you are currently, but I think it's just an opportunity to tell the Lord, Lord, give us your heart. Reveal to us the significance of what you want to do through me. So let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for the beautiful name of Jesus. And even saying what a wonderful name it is, we have no idea the greatness of your name. And thank you for the privilege we've had to have heard about the good news. And thank you for the privilege of, through your grace, that we could have accepted Jesus by your Spirit. Father, but I pray for us in this audience that has got a longing to say, Lord, give us your heart. Lord, all of us would like to make a difference in your kingdom, and sometimes we are so burdened with things in our life that sometimes even testify that you forgot about us. And please reveal to us where you are in our life. Please show yourself to us. Please reveal to us what you want to do constantly, day by day, through our lives. I ask, Lord, that you will bless this church to be a blessing to Cape Town. Father, I pray that you will bless Shofar Durbanville to be a blessing to South Africa. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will bless Shofar Durbanville to be a blessing to the nations. And that your kingdom will come. And as we're all going to stand up now and sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Father, sometimes figuratively speaking, if we see the AK-47, it's easier to not follow you if it's too much money, or if it's too much of my time, or if it's too much out of my comfort. Forgive us for that. And make this song part of who we really are. That we will make a stand. We have decided, no matter what the cost, we would like to serve you. That your name be heard throughout South Africa, over and over again, as well as in the world. Amen. Let's end off with a song.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.